Sermon today, I'd like to start at the beginning, Genesis 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, if you're a young earth creationist, an old earth creationist, a gap theorist, it really doesn't matter, because it seems in verse 3, God is preparing the earth for his greatest creation, which is man, mankind. Verse 3 says, "Then God said, let there be light." Now, this was the very first order of business in preparing the earth for man. God said, "Let there be light." Now, when we go and we do something, we walk into the garage to work on something or make something, the first thing we do is we turn on the lights because we need to in order to see. But I doubt that was the case here with God. God doesn't need light to see. And I'm sure we can probably speculate on the deeper meanings of this for quite some time. But my point is that the very first thing he did relative to creating man was to create light. Almost to a person, you will get the same answer if you ask them about this time of the year. Everyone dislikes the fact that out of a 24-hour day, we get about 9 hours of light. We relish those long days of summer when we enjoy about 15 hours of light. It's quite a difference. It gets to you after a while. Because sometimes, not only is it a short day, but it's cloudy. And it can be cloudy day after day. Quite a bit of time can pass till you see the sun. I remember about 5 years ago, we had one of those spells when we had a 9 hour daylight day and then clouds day after day and misty rain. And I remember working outside and it was just, I felt bad. I felt down. And the sky opened up this little hole, and I saw this crisp blue sky. And up there, the sun was shining. And I said, "Oh, that is so wonderful." And then it passed, and I said to myself, or maybe to God, I said, "I don't know how much more of this I can take." And sure enough, 2 days later, we awoke up to a bright blue sky and wonderful sunshine. And I was so thankful. Oh, yeah. And by the way, the temperature dropped to about 10 degrees. And I thought, be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. But there is something about light that we need and that we crave. We gravitate towards it. Perhaps it is just that it stands in opposition to darkness, which always makes us uncomfortable and sometimes fearful. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Perhaps you've seen the paintings of Thomas Kincaid. Thomas Kincaid is known as the painter of light. He's an artist that paints usually landscapes that play on light. We have one of his small paintings at home. It's almost a stereotypical Thomas Kincaid painting because it's hard to tell whether it's dusk that the sun is going down or the sun is rising. But it's a picture of a dirt path, and then there's a cottage there with a thatched roof, and all the windows are lit with this attractive yellow warm light. And then in the background, it's a landscape, and the sun is going down, and darkness is falling. But in the little cottage, there's bright light, And it evokes a feeling of security and comfort, that light. That's something that sells a lot, apparently, because he's quite famous at that. Now, this time of year, it can be rightly said that, physically speaking, we walk in darkness more than at other times during the year. It seems that God designed it to be that way. Perhaps as a reminder that we need to be aware of the fact that we need light to see and function in our physical walk. And therefore, we need light to see and function as well in our spiritual walk. Without light, in either walk, we are in darkness. Now, Thomas Kincaid said that his Christian faith was the motivation and inspiration for his paintings. As you can imagine, that was not well received in the artistic community. But he stood by his belief. He was an active supporter of a number of different charities, Make-A-Wish Foundation, and charities that seemed to revolve around children in need. He had a wife and four daughters. I was surprised to learn that Thomas Kincaid died at age 54. His wife had filed for divorce 2 years before his death, and the official cause of death was acute intoxication from alcohol and Valium. How sad that darkness finally overtook the painter of light. We are called to be lights. We are to let our light shine to keep the darkness of this world in check. How can we be sure that our lights are not overtaken by darkness? That's what I'm going to talk about today. If you want a title, the title is Walking in the Light in the Midst of Darkness. Now, this is an area that I have some experience in, physically speaking. As an electrician, I'm used to walking in the midst of darkness. When the lights are on, my job's finished. Time to go somewhere else in the dark. So to help illustrate how I walk in light in the midst of darkness, I brought a few props. I'll go through them for you briefly. The first one I didn't really bring because it was just too big and bulky. It's a hard hat with a light on it. It's on there all the time because I use it basically all the time. The older I get, magnification and illumination are keys to be able to see what I'm doing, as most of you can relate to. This is a little light that clips on the front of my hat if I wear a baseball cap. It is always in my toolbox, always. This is a regular flashlight, LED. It also is always in my toolbox. This is a smaller yet very powerful LED flashlight. This is in my pocket at all times. I use it a lot because I need light a lot. This guy is also LED. Great technology. There's a magnet on it, so you can stick it on things if you're working above a ceiling. Any steel framing or ductwork, you stick this on and you turn it on and you have light without holding a flashlight or having it on your head. These things I use practically every day. Now, they can probably be divided into two broad categories, general lighting and specific lighting, or general illumination and specific illumination. Now, it's also important to understand that without an energy source, there's no light. It's a nice thing about LED lights is they use very small AAA batteries, and they last an awful long time while providing a good deal of light. But eventually, the batteries start to lose their power, and the light starts to get dimmer. So you change them for a new battery. Without a power source, there is no light. If we have a bigger job that requires more light than these, then we probably bring a generator to plug into regular AC power so we have light, because we cannot work without light. Even the simple candle has a power source. The paraffin wax in the candle provides fuel for the flame. It's interesting how a candle works, because it doesn't feed off the paraffin or the wax per se, but the heat of the flame actually causes the wax to gas off, and the flame is actually sustained by the gas that's created in the candle. And when that's gone, the light goes out. The most important thing to remember by far is that we must have the right energy source for our light. If we want our lights to always shine, we need a limitless supply of energy. Where do we get it? We get it in 1 John 1 verse 5, tells us. First John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. God is light. I'd like to turn back to Isaiah 60. It's going to take me a while because I'm getting used to a new Bible. I actually got a large print Bible. And it's a little different than my old one, which I could flip around to rather quickly. But it is nice. It is definitely nice. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Revelation 22:5 basically says the same thing, that in the New Jerusalem there will be no need for sun or moon. God will be the light. God is the source of light. It was this light that existed before the sun and the moon were made, and will be the source of light for the New Jerusalem. God is the only source of true spiritual light. If we are to reflect that light, we must somehow partake of the true light of God. How is this accomplished? Ephesians 5, verse 8 tells us, or begins to tell us. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is an admonition for us to wake up and live as lights in the darkness. Turn over, if you will, to John, the book of John, chapter 1. John 1, beginning in verse 1, this is also arguably a beginning, the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. We become partakers of that light when we become partakers of Christ. We are lights only in the sense that the light of Christ is in us. The more we allow Christ's light to shine in us, the more our lights shine. Think of it as the moon. On a full moon, it's actually quite bright outside. Oftentimes, on a full moon, if I get up during the night, I'll think, did I leave an outside light on? Because it's so bright out there. The moon really can light up, especially if there's snow, the winter night. And yet, the moon has no light of and by itself. It reflects the light of the sun. We need to reflect the light of Christ in the same way the moon reflects the sun. There may even be something to God's using the moon to set times and appointments in that way. I don't know, but I do wonder. In 1 John 2, I'd like to look at verse 8. 1 John 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. It does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This makes complete sense. If we are one in Christ, then we must be one with each other because Christ is not divided and we are one body. In John 8:12, it tells us that Christ is the light of the world. Only after allowing the light of Christ to shine through us, we can begin to be a light to others. Proverbs 4 in verse 18 is a pretty good illustration of a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's a theme that runs through the entire Bible. Light is goodness and righteousness. Darkness is sin and evil. Notice verse 19, they do not know what makes them stumble. That's true when you think about it. People want to be happy. Mr. Cole just spoke on joy versus happiness and the difference that happy is external. People want to be happy. They want to be joy, but joy comes from within. How do they do that? Well, they try to achieve that through getting things, through experiencing things, and through whatever means is necessary. Unfortunately, sometimes that means is drugs, alcohol. And they try to be happy, and the method they're using to get there just makes them more unhappy. So they think they need more. and it makes them more unhappy. They don't know what makes them stumble because they're in darkness. And it's a sad thing. Over in 1 Peter 2, I'd like to read verse 9. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. No, I didn't want to read that far. But many of us did not always walk in the light. Many of us walked in darkness as well. Not that we practiced evil continually or anything like that. It's just that we only thought about God's things when it wasn't too inconvenient for us. You know, that it didn't get in the way. We thought ourselves basically good people. Have you ever seen on the news where they're taking someone away in handcuffs for some heinous crime, perhaps murder or something like that, and the person will say, I'm not really like this. I'm basically a good person. Well, you could argue that good people don't normally do that kind of thing. But we thought ourselves basically good people, and probably the majority of people today feel the same way. And the reason being is that they have a false standard of what goodness and righteousness are. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Let's look at something in Psalm 18, and it's important for us to remember this. Psalm 18 in verse 28. Because this is key. For you will light my lamp. The Lord God will enlighten my darkness. God has to illuminate our sin for us to show us how desperately we need his grace and mercy. If he doesn't illuminate that for us, we're going to continue to walk in darkness thinking that we're basically good people. And we're never going to be able to grow and take on the characteristics of Christ the way we should. Over in John 3, verse 16, you probably know this by heart. Because if you've ever watched a football game or a sporting event or any kind of public event, you'll see John 3, 16. And I suspect, you know, if you're like most people and how I was before, I thought, well, John 3, 16, what does that say? I'm going to look it up. I have a Bible. In John 3:16, of course, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's true. However, the scripture says more than just verse 16. Let's continue to read. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So that's a far more complete explanation, because it does matter what we do. The problem in many churches of today, well, it seems like sometimes the approach is not to shine that light too brightly, because it might threaten someone's lifestyle or belief system. Sin is not a very popular subject. Doesn't always bring in the people. You know, Christianity is a radical transformation where someone doesn't invite Christ into their life. You know, just invite Christ into your life. You don't just invite Christ into your life. You abandon your life in order to find true life in the light of Christ. It is a big transformation. It is a total abandonment of our former life. Now, still, one has to be careful about how we shine that light. A good example is when I'm working and I have, most of the time, if I have my hard hat on and my light on, I'm doing something, and someone will come up to me, usually from the side because I'm working on something and they can't come directly at me, and they'll ask me a question or something, and, you know, not to be rude, I will turn and look at them. And when I do, I see instantly their reaction when my light completely blinds them. And I say, oh, I am so sorry. I do that all the time. Sorry. Click. Turn it off. We need to be careful we're not like that when we shine light on somebody. We don't want to blind them. You know, we're admonished to be always ready to give an answer in meekness, understanding that we need to be circumspect in how we approach this. The light we are to be is more about being a positive example than about pointing out someone's sin. Being a light to illuminate the path by living righteous lives ourselves, showing the way. Matthew 5 says that we are like a city set on a hill. You know, when you see a city set on the hill, it draws you towards it. There's no mistaking it. You know, he says you don't light a candle for light and then put it under a basket. That doesn't make sense. He lights us, he ignites us to be lights, and he wants us to be out there living and showing his way of life. Now, obviously, you know, we can't be dishonest about our beliefs. If someone asks us a question, we talk to them. But the primary thing is living as an example to shine the light on the path. That's more important. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us not to be bound together with unbelievers, because he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? It's true. They don't mix. They don't mix. However, if you are in light and lighting the way, you may have an effect on the darkness. The darkness would naturally be diminished by your light. I think we sell ourselves short sometimes in this. Maybe we can change that. Over in 1 Timothy 6, I'd like to go there. I mentioned earlier on about having an unlimited power source. First Timothy 6 and verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Christ dwells in unapproachable light. But we can approach him in the Spirit anytime we need to partake of that light and to take on that light and to reflect that light. 2 Corinthians 4 is a very common scripture to us. Second Corinthians 4:4. It's talking about Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan blinds the minds of those in this age so that the light of Christ cannot shine unto them. Although sometimes, honestly, I believe it would be equally as accurate to say it's a diversion where he misdirects the minds of those in this world. While he does blind it, I think he blinds it through misdirection and diversion. If someone's attention is on one thing, they will be blind to other things. They tend not to see something else. Satan keeps people's attention on all the attractive things the world has to offer, attractive things to the flesh. The diversions available to us today are incredible, aren't they? It requires a real shift in our attention to follow God's teachings. It's not that we're not susceptible to diversions. Of course we're susceptible to diversions. And not all diversions are bad. In fact, some may be worthwhile. But we need to be disciplined not to get carried away and remain balanced. You know, there's a number of examples. One, I think, would be technology. You know, the internet is a great tool. It's also a double-edged sword. It can be very harmful. It can also take a lot of time, you know. It can become a substitute for human interaction. It can become a substitute for assembling ourselves together in a body. And Christ has called us to a community. You know, it'd be easy to sit home and watch another sermon on video, but that's not really the point, because the point is we're called to be together whenever possible. So that can actually be a worthwhile diversion that can be taken too far. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. The problem is that we were taught some things that were not quite right, weren't we? Our society tells us things are good, but God's word tells us otherwise. Oh, it's okay to live this kind of lifestyle. You're actually, you know, being inclusive. And it's people's rights to do this. Yeah, I think God does give people leeway, but God's word is the ultimate morality, not what man decides is right and wrong, not what society tells us is right. What do we do? Do we begin a crusade? Do we get up on a soapbox? Do we start yelling and telling people where they're wrong? We have to be honest in what we believe, like I said earlier. But mainly we continue to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God to light the way. Because if we don't do that, if we don't live it, talking about it isn't going to make any difference. Now, what I've been talking about up to now, I would categorize as general illumination. You know, how we live our life so we can see our path. General illumination. But there are times, however, that we need specific illumination to light up a particular area that we need to examine. And God provides this type of lighting as well. That would be this guy. The general illumination is on my hat and on my hard hat. But when I want to see something up close, when I want to look at something in particular, I use this guy to light it for me so I can see it. Proverbs 6:23 tells us something about specific illumination. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God gives us this to help us light up specific areas that we need to see. Psalm 119:105 says something very similar to it. I'll turn there because I think it's worthwhile. Psalm 119:105, I'll just read it to you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Very familiar scripture to all of us. And that's true. We need to shine the light on specific areas. Now, when I walk up on a job and there's a couple guys working on something and I come up next to them or behind them and I want to help them, sometimes there's not room, but there's always room for this, to shine light and help them see better what they're doing. And that's what we should be doing with one another. We should be helping one another. We're all doing a job. The work of God is to believe on His Son, the one sent. We're all doing that work. We're all trying to follow Him. And if we all help each other illuminate that, I think that's what God intended. Now, God's word helps illuminate the rules with the wise. Did we really need a book this big? Couldn't God just have given us a sheet? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and a couple other chapters. A list of do's and don'ts. Maybe it would be this thick. I don't know. But He gave us more than a list of do's and don'ts. He gave us human examples. Thousands of years of human examples. So we don't always know, so we can know why we're doing something or why something is commanded. We're not stuck just following rules. He shows us why. He shows us why the rules themselves are inadequate, that they do not make a person righteous. While they are a standard of righteousness and should be done, they cannot make a person righteous of and by themselves. We need Christ living in us to do that, to change us from the inside, to illuminate us. An example that I can think of is sometimes I will come to a particular job and see an electrical installation, and I know from looking at it that the person understood procedure, but he had no clue why he was doing what he was doing, or she. This week, we changed out a guardhouse at one of my customers, and when I went there, I could talk for the next 15, 20 minutes about all the things that were wrong. Now, it looked okay, and it probably would have worked. But there was so much wrong with it that I ended up tearing it out and starting over, doing it the way I wanted to do it. It was frustrating, but that's what God's Word does for us. It helps us understand why we're doing what we're doing. The examples in His Word, with His instructions, and our life experience helps us to do that. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about this light. For a long time, I looked for a light with a magnet on it that was worth anything. You know, so many of them are basically toys that really didn't light anything up. And when I turned this on, you saw how bright it was. I didn't settle on this one at first. I was in the garage taking my truck in, and the mechanics there had a magnet light. Same principle as this, but the magnet was great. You know, it stuck, and the light was bright like this. I had never seen anything like it. I said, hey, that thing's great. Where'd you get it? He said, well, it's from this company. And I went online and looked and couldn't find it. It was rather expensive. I think he said it was like $60, but he said, you're going to want to get two. I said, really? He said, yeah, yeah, because you're going to leave it somewhere. He said, I left one in a car, and it came back 3 months later, and it was still stuck there, and I got it back. And I thought, yeah, I don't know about that, right? This is the second one. I'm not entirely sure where the first one is. But I stuck it somewhere, and I worked in the light. And when I was done, I closed the ceiling up and went about my business. The point is that oftentimes we take the light for granted. We're so used to living and working in light, we don't always recognize when we don't have it. And as soon as we have it, even on a temporary basis like this, it just becomes normal for us. And we forget why we have that light. I'd like to talk a little bit about the story of Solomon, a story we're all very familiar with. He becomes king of Israel, and God asks him, what can I do for you? Anything you want, it's yours. And Solomon says, I'm a little intimidated by this position. I'd really like to have wisdom so I know how to do this king thing. And God says, okay. He says, you got it. You got wisdom. He says, because you didn't ask for riches, because you didn't ask for, you know, all these material things, he said, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you everything else. And he gave him everything else. He was one of the greatest, richest kings in the history of Israel. We know the story. It's interesting to note that, well, let me go to 1 Kings 9. Let me start there. Because this is after Solomon has been king for a number of years. He has already completed the temple. He's already gotten wealth. He's already famous. And in 1 Kings 9, beginning in verse 1, God appears to him a second time. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. In Deuteronomy 7, there was an admonition given to any king who was to ascend the throne of Israel. I'm sure Solomon was aware of it. Deuteronomy 7, verses 14. Of course, this is, there wasn't a king yet. This was an instruction by God for the future when they would have a king, because God knew they would want one. Verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. He shall not multiply horses for himself. He shall not cause the people to return to Egypt. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and their statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Not supposed to multiply horses? I don't remember where it was, but he had, forget the numbers, hundreds of chariots, thousands of horses, stables. Not to multiply wives. We're all aware of that one. Kind of blew it there. Not to multiply gold or silver. He was one of the richest kings in Israel. Now, truth be told, I'm glad he did the grand experiment. I'm glad he gave his heart to discover what satisfies. Because through that, we know that nothing short of a relationship with God truly satisfies. Material wealth doesn't satisfy. Many wives don't satisfy. Many husbands don't satisfy. Gold and silver don't satisfy. A fancy car doesn't satisfy. In spite of what we're told by this society, it doesn't satisfy. We learned that firsthand from Solomon. But Solomon slipped up because he did these things. Perhaps Solomon thought everything was right with his relationship with God because of how God blessed him. Maybe he took for granted that the security in that relationship didn't matter what he did. He could ignore God's clear instructions that he was under obligation to read frequently and write it as well. So he should have been quite familiar with it. In the end, it comes down to following God as he instructs us. Did Solomon take the light for granted? I don't know. It's possible. It's possible because I know you can take light for granted. I've experienced it. It's something we don't want to do. Walking in the light is the ultimate calling of the Christian. When we do so, we accomplish several things. We obey and please God. We glorify God, and we proclaim the gospel, both through our actions as well as our words. Friday, at work, I was in the shop, and there was a guy I worked with probably 20 years ago. And I remember well because we were working around the fall holy days, and I was the foreman on the job, and I had to take off for the Feast of Trumpets. And I don't know, said I was taking off for this church festival called the Feast of Trumpets. Okay. I came back to work, and this guy says, so? He says, how many trumpets did you eat? And with that began a long-running, lighthearted but semi-serious discussion. So Friday, he left our company years and years ago. He was in business for himself, and he finally came back, and he was in the shop. I had seen him prior to this, but he says, are you still going to church Saturdays? And I said, you betcha. He said, how come? And I said, well, we take the commandment of God at face value. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the seventh day of the week. He says, how do you know it's the seventh day? I said, well, come over here to this calendar. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he said, well, that, you know, blah, blah, blah. And well, there's a little more tit for tat. But I was surprised that he remembered that after all that time. You know, our actions affect people in ways we may not even realize. You know, we have, who knows where this discussion is going in the long run? I don't know. Romans 13, verse 11. By the way, if I have to tell people at work I'm taking off for the Feast of Trumpets, I don't use the phrase Feast of Trumpets anymore. I use Festival of Loud Noise. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. When we continually walk in the light, there can be no darkness that overtakes us. Other than dark matter, darkness is simply the absence of light. If Christ is the source of our light, we will never grow dim. I read it earlier in Proverbs 4:18. I'm just going to end with it. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day.